I know you just sat down, but would you stand again? I'd like for you to repeat with me the most familiar verse probably in the Bible that most of us know and have heard many, many times. John 3:16, let's all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending him into this world that we can have life, that we can have eternal life through his name. Lord, we thank you this morning for the blessed privilege we have to be gathered together and to remember all the things that have transpired as Jesus came and left his throne in heaven and came to this old sinful earth to redeem mankind, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here as one of the redeemed by your precious blood. Lord, this morning we pray that you would speak to us and minister to us the very words of life. I pray, Lord, that the preaching of the word would minister grace to our hearts, Lord, and would connect with our hearts. Lord, we pray you would teach us and instruct us in the way of life and righteousness and godliness, and may we be drawn closer to you because of today. Lord, we just exalt you and bless you and give you praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know the world today, many Christians today worship the Lord Jesus as a babe. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about that on a day like today, but he's no longer a babe. I was stirred as I thought about what Brother Matt shared about the angels coming, and when Jesus was born and the angels, the heavenly hosts, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What do you think they came down like that for when Jesus was born? Well, I don't know why all that is, but maybe I could suggest that they were doing that in heaven all along, and here comes Jesus to the earth, and why not? It was just a continuation of what was already going on in heaven, glorifying Jesus Christ. But today, I just thought about that. In light of us today, we worship him as our Savior, do we not? There's a day coming that every knee shall bow and will worship him as Lord and King. So we have him being worshiped as a babe. We today worship him as Lord and Savior, as Savior and King of our life. But one day we'll see him face to face and we'll worship him in a whole different way. In spirit and in truth, in the depth of our heart, we'll see him and we'll worship him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the whole world, every knee shall bow. And what a blessing we have in that. You know, like I said, you know, I don't think it's wrong for us to think about Jesus being born. This is the day that they have kind of, you know, even though we're pretty sure it wasn't, it was probably in the spring of the year. This is probably not the day that he was born, but the world commemorates that, you know, and I think about that sometimes. I don't think we should react, even though I don't think that we should be involved in all the paganism that has come with Christmas and all the gift-giving and all the things that the world celebrates in. I think God has a different calling for us in those things. But I don't think it's wrong to remember the virgin birth and how Jesus came to this world and died for us. How he lived and he died, and then he rose again, he ascended up, and he intercedes for us today. He is no baby any longer, even though it was a miracle, the miracle of the virgin birth. And, you know, some would say, well, that was just a story. They don't believe it. It was just a story. It's just, you know, one of those, another one of those happily ever afters type thing, as some would want to say, but it's not. It's true. Jesus did come. There's evidence in history, and there's writers, many in the Old Testament, that prophesied of this very happening, that Jesus was to be born. He was to be born in a lowly stable, and that happened many years before Jesus was ever born. Someone had prophesied that he's going to be born in a lowly stable. He's going to be laid in a manger, as we heard in the children's lesson. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And these were hundreds of years before Jesus ever came and was born. He was to be called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He was to be a Nazarene. You know, we weren't there, were we? And yet we believe what the Bible says about it. We believe that, and we know from Scripture that those things really did happen. And by faith, we see those things and that they're true. Is it not? Well, I was pondering some things here on the message here this morning, and I've been preaching a series on the precious building stones of the church, and I'd like to lay another one this morning. And in a sense, we can kind of interconnect some of these things that I've just said with all of that. And I think you'll understand as we look at it. Let me write the title here up on the board. Just simple faith and believing. I believe that's another one of those precious stones that we will lay upon this foundation, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And it is a great part of the Christian life, faith and believing. And I think you'll connect with these things as we go along and we look at these things. And I'd like to maybe just prod your mind a little bit and stimulate your thinking in this area of faith and believing this morning. And I'm going to give you a little opportunity to share and to think about and express some of the things that we take by faith, simply by faith and believing. And just think about those things here this morning a little bit. Before we do that, I was thinking about this as a precious stone, but I was also very inspired on Friday when the basement was being laid up there for the Zook family there, and all these masons were there, and there was block after block after block being put on the wall, But there was something that was binding all of those blocks together, and it was called mortar. And in the mortar, there's sand and there's mortar and there's water, and they mix all this together and it adheres to the block and it puts it all together. And I thought about how that faith is just like that, and that in these precious stones, even though we could take it as a separate stone, it seems like faith needs to be mingled, needs to be intertwined with all the other stones that we've talked about. We've talked about humility. We've talked about taking up the cross of suffering. We talked about our prayer life and the reading of God's Word. And all these things need to be bound together with this one of faith and believing. If we don't bind it together, it seems to crumble. It seems to that all the other things, all the other stones, it don't hold up. And so this one is very indeed important as we look at faith and believing. So what are some of the things that we simply take by faith? And I know that your minds have been probably thinking, and I'll leave it up to you to express some of those things. What are some of those things that we just take by faith? Yes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we'll read a verse that talks about how we take that by faith. Others. Yes.
Our sins
being washed away by the blood of Christ. Others. Yes. The virgin birth. We take that by faith. It's a total miracle. Can't happen just on its own. It was a miracle. Yes. That he's preparing a place for us. We take that totally by faith. It's very good. Yes. The way God's Spirit works in the heart of men, convincing men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgments. We take that by faith. Yes. The Word of God, even the validity of the Word of God, there's an aspect of that that we take by faith. Now, like Brother Mark was sharing about our trip to in February to Israel, some of those things just became more alive and real. It's like, well, yeah, I understand. This really did happen. There's evidence. Yeah, that's part of faith, too. We'll get to that. Others. There's a lot of things we take by faith, you know it? Even just our next breath, we take it by faith that there's air going to be there for us to breathe. And just simple things that we take by faith. And there's a whole list of things we could talk about, but I just want to stimulate our minds towards it and that we be thinking about faith and believing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're familiar with that chapter. And I'm not going to spend a long time here in Hebrews 11, but even though we could spend the rest of our time talking about it from Hebrews 11. But I just want to point out a few things here. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand," look at this verse, "through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's just think about that one for just a little bit. By faith, the worlds were framed. And there are people today that don't want to believe that. They want to say it all happened with a big bang, that somehow we evolved from apes. Somehow this little thing, whatever it was, formed, and from there it grew and grew and grew and grew. That is fallacy. There is no evidence to that. None. But here we have, by faith, the worlds were framed. And we can go back to Genesis, and we can read there how it happened, how God spoke things into existence. By faith, we believe that, but there's evidence of it. There's evidence of it. You know, the evolutionists, you know, they come up with this whole idea. Whenever you read anything that talks about billions of years, put a big question mark there, because the world hasn't been standing for billions of years. That whole mentality of millions and billions of years stems from evolution, and it's not based upon the scriptures, and there's no evidence. Their whole theology is, give it enough time and it'll evolve into something. No, it isn't. It isn't that way. That's fallacy. In verse 1, he says that faith, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just think about that in light of the men mentioned here in the rest of the chapter here. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the list goes on. Jacob, Joseph, and we could go down this list of by faith these men acted. By faith. Why? Why did they act? Well, God had spoken, and they acted upon what God had said. That was their faith. Latching hold, think about Noah. God came to Noah and said, you need to build an ark. Why? Because I'm going to send a flood upon the earth. It didn't make sense. But Noah took it as evidence. He took it as evidence. You know, we know what evidence is, right? When we're called into court, they're looking for evidence. Something that you can put your hand on, you know. This really is this way. Faith is that. Faith is evidence. Think about your own sins. And when you reached out in faith, there was evidence. There was evidence. God witnessed that your sins are gone. Your faith in me. What am I taking by faith, even though I can't see it with my eyes right now? And we know in our heart there's evidence. What am I taking by faith? You know, I think God wants all of our names in this book, in this Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Brother Dirk. By faith, Brother David. By faith, Brother Joe, by faith, he wants all of God's children. I think when we get to heaven, all that are in heaven, we can have our names in this book of by faith, by faith. Let's read on here. He says here in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is a powerful verse there in verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And thus we have faith and believing there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we have the two words in the same verse there of faith and believing. And believing is simply a synonym, and it means almost the same thing as faith. The two are very, very much the same in their definitions. I want to read to you some verses out of John. There are 86 verses in the book of John that where he uses the word believe. It seems like a theme for John as he writes about Jesus and various things about Jesus' life and so forth. Now I just want to read a few of them to you. We already quoted one of them in John chapter 3, verse 16. I'd like to break off in John 6, in verse 28 and verse 29. He says, then said they unto him, Jesus, they said this to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And that's a pretty important question, and many of us maybe have in our own hearts asked that question, what should we do to work the works of God? How can I work the works of God, or how can I be pleasing to God, or how can I be in right standing with God? And we ask those questions. Let's see what Jesus said. He said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. I like how simple it is. That ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that doesn't just mean a head knowledge. That means something that transpires in our hearts. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but it doesn't do anything for them. But when you get a hold of believing, the believing he's talking about here, it will change your life. It will change your life. When we get a hold of that believing, there's many a people that have tried, okay, quote, tried the Christian life, say, well, it doesn't work for me. I will guarantee you there was unbelief there. There was things in their life they were not willing to give up, maybe, and surrender to the Lord, and thus it didn't work for them. But really, it comes back to this faith and believing, because when we believe, it does change our life. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. John 7, verse 37 through 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He that believeth on me, have you experienced that kind of believing, where there's something transpired in your heart, and suddenly there was a bubbling out in your life because you realized your sins are gone. You've been redeemed. There was joy in your heart, and it came by believing. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. John 8, verse 21 through verse 24, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is powerful. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Thomas, we know about doubting Thomas. We know how that he was not with the disciples when Jesus first showed himself. After his resurrection, Thomas wasn't with the others at the time when Jesus showed himself. And later on, he came and the disciples said, we've seen the Lord. And he was like, unless I stick my finger in the prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, he said. He was just adamant. This was all phony somehow. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, it was totally different, wasn't it? John 20, verse 29 through 31, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, I'd just like to also draw our minds to a few of the expressions that Jesus used about faith. I thought it interesting because I think we can relate to it. Some of these were to his disciples, and I think you'll connect with them. Expressions that Jesus used about faith. How is it that ye have no faith? That was to his disciples. O ye of little faith. Do we connect with that? I have not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. These were expressions Jesus used about faith. The one was, you don't have any faith. One was, you have a little faith. O ye of little faith. And another one, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. The disciples also had expression of faith, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. I trust that's our prayer this morning, whether we're of no faith, or whether we're of little faith, or whether we're of great faith, that we would say, Lord, increase our faith. The man whose son was possessed said it this way, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? In the midst of hardships, hard times. Yes, we believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. We still don't grasp it all. And I feel like that's many times where we find ourselves, that we desire to grow in this aspect of faith and believing. Let's look at some things this morning. I'd like to just look at about five different things this morning concerning faith and believing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 for our first one. I think we need to realize where our faith needs to stand in. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 12 through 17. We're very familiar with these verses. This is somewhat elementary to us in some things, but you know what? We need to hear it again and again. We need to hear it again and again to be reminded of these things. Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I think I skipped what I really wanted to get to here. In verse where he says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing. In verse 17, I didn't read far enough. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is true. It's reliable. And we know that because we've experienced it. Most of us, I think, in this room have experienced the Word of God effect and its effect in our life. And thus, we believe it. We understand it. And those men in Hebrews 11, I mentioned those men, how they understood that the Word of God was true. When that Word of God came to them, they believed it. And they trusted that what God said was true. And they put their faith in it. Now, when faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I just like to think about this thought of that our faith is no more secure than the object of our faith. And one time I heard an illustration about that connected with me, and I've never forgot it. It was in my teenage years. I heard this illustration given as a ladder up against something. And we put our weight on this ladder, but you know, if that ladder is up against those weak little branches, it's pretty shaky, and it's pretty, you know, I wouldn't trust it. But if I'm up against something solid, I'll climb that ladder. I'll climb all the way to the top. And you would too, you know, as if we know that it's against something solid. And that's a little bit how it is about faith and believing. When it's up against something rock solid, we have no problem, do we? Or do we? I think some of us still struggle, even though it is rock solid. And when our faith is adhering to the Word of God, it is rock solid. It's something we can put our whole weight on. Do you believe that? Or is that still in question in your minds? Sometimes we don't quite believe it yet. And our actions are walked out accordingly. And we'll get to some of those things, I think. And I mentioned already about evolution. Some of those people really believe it. They really believe that we came from apes. What a disgrace, by the way, to the ape family. It's a disgrace to think about it. But, you know, some of those people really believe it. But what really do they have to lean it up against? Nothing. Time and more time and more billions of years. But really, we can take it by simple faith that God said it. God said, let there be light, and we have it. We still have it today. Simple faith. So as we read the Word of God, we grow in faith. In Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the Jews. But the word preached did not profit them, the Jews, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we can hear the Word of God, we can have it read to us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it not do anything for us, because it's not mixed with faith. But faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, hearing with our ears and believing it in our heart, it does something for us. There is a possibility that the Word of God not profit us because we've chosen not to believe. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, let's look at faith from the aspect of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to read the first number of verses here. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith is how we are saved. Now remember that those men in Hebrews 11, they didn't know what was going to happen. Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, didn't know if he was going to make it out. But he believed his God, and that God was able to deliver him. Noah believed God and made an ark to the saving of his house. But he didn't see, in a whole 100 years, he didn't see that come to pass. What was it, 120 years that he was building the ark? But he did see it then. And he saw God's word was true that came to him. I wonder sometimes how often we just go by what we feel. What would have happened to Noah if he'd have went by what he felt. Just by his feelings, it wouldn't have turned out the same. But when we go by faith in what God has said, in what God has said, it's something that's solid. We're saved by grace through faith. In verse 2 and verse 3, he tells us what we were like. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We went according to the course, or the things that this world goes after, that's where we went. Isn't that where we were before God changed our hearts? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we were. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And he goes on to talk about that love. Verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think sometimes we're just like the Jews who came and asked Jesus, you know, what must we do to work the works of God? What must we do to work the works of God? Because we want to do something. We as human beings want to do something. And there are people, I think, that would, if it was this way, that God would have said, well, if you crawl on your hands and knees from the East Coast to the West Coast, I think there would be people trying to do it. But they won't just simply believe God. When God says you can be saved by grace through faith. Wow. Isn't that something? It's that simple. Now, we haven't talked about repentance. We haven't talked about confession of sin. But I think he's addressing something at the core right here. Because when we really believe the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, it brings us to repentance. It brings us to confession of our sin. Because we want to be free. We want to be free. And the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about repentance and confession here. But he just tells us, he's just showing us that it's not by our works. It's not by something you and I can do in and of ourselves, like I illustrated about crawling on our hands and knees somewhere. You know, it's not that way. Or trying to do better. Or doing the best we can. Or trying to reform our life. You know, we see that, yeah, we shouldn't be doing this and that, and our language isn't what it ought to be, and so we stop doing all those things. And even though those things are maybe okay to stop doing those things, they will not merit salvation to you. But we're saved by grace. That is, that God, having mercy on me, provided the way for me to be saved and have my sins forgiven. And it happens through faith. Through faith, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, did he not? Do we believe that? That Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Do you believe that? Then why is not everybody saved? They have not believed. They know it in their head, maybe. They've heard about it. But they really haven't believed it in their heart for themselves. Their faith, and like I said, it will lead us to repentance. It will lead us to confession of our sins when we really believe it. It is only those who repent and confess their sin and believe in that atonement that Jesus made that are saved. But it is by grace through faith. And that kind of leads us into the next point, and that is being justified by faith. And these are intertwined into each other. This being saved by grace through faith and being justified by faith, they're linked together. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know what it means to be justified? It's a beautiful word, being justified. It's so beautiful. It's hard for me to even just break it down and describe it. And yet it's very simple, I believe, that all of us can understand it. To be justified means to be declared innocent. To be declared innocent. You know, when I stand before God to give an account of the deeds that I have done, I want to be declared innocent, don't you? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes by faith. It comes as I believe in the atonement that Jesus made for my sins. Repentance and confession of my sin, that I can find justification and be just as though I was innocent. Isn't that beautiful? But you know, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be declared innocent. We really don't. We don't deserve that. And I think we get stuck on that sometimes, that we really don't deserve it. And so it's hard for us to believe, and it's hard for us to reach out and to realize, I am justified in the sight of God. If you've repented of your sin, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart, like Philip said to the eunuch there, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, if we believe with all of our hearts, God is able to justify us. And it's not by the works that we have done, but it's by what Jesus did for us in our faith in Him that we become justified. And I don't understand why we would continue on living in our sins when we could be declared innocent. Unless we just simply loved our sin. And that's where we find a lot of the world today. They love their sin. Maybe there's some in here that you've never repented because you still love your sin. But you can have this thing of being justified by faith. You can have that. You can be declared innocent before God. And like he says here, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so beautiful. But only those who are declared innocent will enter heaven. Do you know that? You can't get to heaven without it. If you're not justified by faith, you can't get to heaven. If you're not justified by faith, only those who are justified by faith have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is being justified by faith that we have peace with God. Are you at peace with God? You know that you're at peace with God. You stand before God. God would call you to, you know, this past week, there was a man that was taken, he was on a run to help somebody else. It was actually a squad run, and he was still in his car, but he was making haste to get there, and he lost control of his vehicle, and he was thrown out of the vehicle, and was instantly killed, and he went to meet his God. He went to meet his Maker. Will we stand before God innocent? If your life was snatched away, would we stand before God innocent? Do we have peace with God? Do you know what it means to be justified by faith? Where you're declared innocent of all the sins that you've ever committed. Where you're declared innocent before God. I want to think about Galatians 3 as well. And there in Galatians 3, the church the church that was at Galatia here, Apostle Paul wrote to them, they had strayed from this being justified by faith. And I want to caution us that we also, as Christians, even though maybe we have found this place at one time of being justified by faith, and we knew we were innocent before God and declared righteous before God, there's another aspect of this that we sometimes as believers struggle in. And I'd like to just read the first 14 verses here in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul addresses this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Notice that. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The problem here was that after they had been justified by faith and had received that stamp upon their heart and life, the Galatians turned back to the law. They reverted back to the law, and somehow they began thinking that by all the do's and the don'ts that they were following, that somehow they would merit favor with God and that they would be accounted righteous. And Paul was saying, no, it's wrong. That's not the way it is. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by all the do's and the don'ts that we are declared innocent before God. Even though God calls His children to obedience, to the holiness of life and character, being separated from the world and its drives, our justification doesn't come through doing these things, but it comes by faith. By faith and believing in Jesus, our Savior. And obedience and holiness are results of our love to God for justifying us. It flows out of a love. This obedience and holiness of life flow out of our love for God in that He's declared us innocent. It flows out of that. Now, James also gives us, I think, a good balance to this whole thing. And here's where I think a lot of people want to throw James, the book of James, right out because they don't like, because he's so practical. And he bears down on this fact that it's not by faith alone, but rather there's works that follow. There are works that follow. But let's get it straight in our minds that it is the justification comes through faith in Christ Jesus. James tells us that faith, he says that faith also has works. Works are an expression of the faith that we have. Let's not forget that. And James, there is a verse that talks about that. He asks the question whether we are justified by faith. Basically, he's asking, are we justified by faith alone? And he says, no, it was also by works that we are justified. So am I confusing that? I don't think so. But it's rather, James is telling us that our faith will produce something. You can't just sit there in your sin and say, oh, I believe God, I believe in the sacrifice, and so thus I can just keep on going in my sinful way. No. Faith will bring a change in our life. The faith that we have towards God and that He's declared us innocent brings about in us a love for God that we don't want to displease Him. And that leads us also into the next one, where he says in John that faith overcomes the world. I'll talk about that just a bit. That faith, our faith, overcomes the world. In 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, this faith that he's talking about here that overcomes the world, this faith and believing, like I said earlier, it's not just merely an assent. You know, yeah, I believe. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know it in my head. Yeah, yeah. That doesn't really do anything for us. But when it connects in our heart, it does. It's not merely an assent, but a faith that moves us to action. Let me ask a question here, to draw our minds towards this faith that overcomes the world. Do you struggle with the world? Is there a struggle in your heart that there's a bent towards the things of the world? They're attractive to you? You know, all the little things, the gadgets and all the little things that want to attract us? What about the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eye and the pride of life that John tells us is of the world? What about that? Are those things stirring within you and you find yourself continually being drawn after those things? Doesn't it directly reflect on our faith? I think it does. I think it directly reflects on our faith. It's directly linked to our faith. Somehow, God isn't meeting those longings in your heart. And probably the reason he's not is because of your faith and where your faith is. You know, God wants to meet every longing in our heart. God wants to be that in us. He wants to meet those needs in our life. He wants to fulfill us. God wants to do that. How does faith overcome the world? How does faith overcome the world? How does the faith that you have overcome the world. How is it overcoming the world in your heart and life? Well, I think one of the ways, well, I mentioned this verse there in 1 John 2 in verse 16 about what the world is. But verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you believe that? Is that something that you connect with? That when you love the world and the things of the world, that the love of the Father is not in you? See, if we have faith and we believe that, it changes something in our hearts. That, you know what? I don't want to displease my Heavenly Father. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go after those things. Loving the world doesn't please God. God's love is not in us when I love the world. And then Ephesians chapter 6 talks about quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. How? By the shield of faith. By the shield of faith. I think these things are interconnected as we think about overcoming the world and that faith overcomes the world. When we can lift up the shield of faith, it says it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. All those things that Satan wants to shoot at you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you lift up the shield of faith, you know, I don't want to go there. I know where this takes me. I know where this will take me if I continue on in this path. And I want to be declared innocent before God. Faith will overcome the world. I want to also mention in the last point here that our faith will be tested. I know some of these things I'm not doing a very thorough job of really underlining everything, but I want you to just be thinking about these things and search the scriptures in these things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about our faith again, and how that our faith will be tested, the trial of your faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He talks here about this faith being the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This testing of our faith will be tested. I believe our faith is being tested. Even in areas maybe that, you know, sometimes we think of the big tests, you know, whether I need to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would be a big test of faith, wouldn't it? Of your faith in God. Would you stand true then? But sometimes we fail in the little things, the little areas where we don't trust God, even in those little tests that He brings our way. You know, when things just didn't go very well today, can we still trust God? When my feelings aren't up to power, can we still trust God? Can we still have faith in Him and believe in Him? Even in those times, there are a multitude of ways that God tests our faith. Faith in Him. He tests us in that. Our faith in Him. Will it stand strong? Faith that He's able. Sometimes we wonder, where are you, God? I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and where are you? and it tests our faith. Faith that he can do the impossibles. You know what? God will never come out on the short end. And what do I mean by that? That God will never come out on the short end. God will never be defeated. Now, he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we like to hear, to have them answered. But God will never come out on the short end. What he has said, he will do. What he has said, he will accomplish. And he won't come out on the short end. You know, if we trust in him, I don't think we'll come out on the short end either. I believe we can put our weight on it. If he has said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I believe he meant that. I believe he meant that, and we can put our trust and faith in it. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" See all those lists? That whole list is talking about a testing of our faith. It relates to it. A testing of our faith. Tribulation, distress, persecution. That would all test our faith, wouldn't it? Famine. What if we had famine? Does that test our faith? Sure it does. That tests us in our faith towards God. And nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And Paul says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then I'd just like to close with this encouragement. We already read these verses in 1 Peter, but I'd like to draw your hearts and minds to them again. In verse 8 of the first chapter in 1 Peter, "Whom, having not seen, ye love." Whom, having not seen, ye love. Isn't that the eye of faith? How many of us have really seen Jesus? "But whom, having not seen, ye love." That's reaching out in faith. God, I love you. "Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Why do you think that's there? Why do you think that there would be this expression, like he says here, "Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory"? It is because when we latch a hold by faith and in justification, knowing that we're saved through faith, knowing that we're right with God, knowing that we have peace with God, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that true? Isn't that a blessing? That brings that joy in our hearts. Verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith," that's still yet to come, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." We can have that. It comes by faith and believing. But that faith, like I said, does produce. It does produce an action. It does produce works. It does produce something in us that desires after God's. I remember so well when that took place in my heart and life, and my heart was changed. And the things that I used to do, I didn't want to do those anymore. It changed. Something changed in my life. The desires I used to have changed. I didn't desire after those things anymore, those vain things, those carnal things. I wanted something more. I wanted something better. And it came As I put my faith in Christ Jesus, in his atonement. It's pretty simple. It's pretty elementary, but it's profound in our life. It can change us from the inside out and making us to be what he wants us to be. Oh, that's what we want. We want him to change us, to be into his image. And even those things, as we reach out in faith and open our hearts to him, he can do that. Lord, do that in all of us. May God bless each of you.